back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need reminders of the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guest. And this evening our guest is Dr. Jerome Corsi, who, of course, a prolific writer, writes for WorldNet Daily, has written a book, a number of books we carry, Minuteman, and certainly the other one is The Late Great USA. But, of course, he really is one of our major sources of information on the Security and Prosperity Partnership, this plan to merge North America, Canada, United States, and Mexico, into a North American Union. Now, why would anybody want to do that? Well, you have to understand that there are people who hate America, who hate individual sovereignty. We call them globalists. They want to bring about a world government, and the process, their master plan is being carried out, first of all, to create a European Union, then a North American Union, South American Union, African Union, Asian Union, and the Arab states into a union with Israel and Palestine. They're going according to a master plan, but they cannot let the American people know because most Americans love our country. Most Americans don't want to give up our sovereignty and our guarantees of freedom under God. But there is a subversive element, and nobody wants to call them subversive, but they are. We're working at the upper echelons of our government and within the media to conceal the truth from the American people. And without further ado, let's get to Dr. Jerome Corsi. Dr. Corsi, thanks very much for being with us again tonight.
Great pleasure to be, an honor to be with you again. Thank you.
Why don't you just pick up the story and tell us what the latest things are that are taking place?
Well, Dr. Sen, I've been following and been very disappointed by Jim Gilchrist endorsing Mike Huckabee. You know, I wrote with Jim Gilchrist the book, Minuteman, the Battle to Secure America's Borders, and I have admired and worked with Jim as one of the great leaders of the Minuteman movement. And to see him endorse Mike Huckabee, I think, was a major disappointment. I've been researching Mike Huckabee, and as you recall, Dr. Sen, you know, I published three articles in WorldNet Daily that Mike Huckabee, when he was governor of Arkansas, brought a Mexican consulate office to Little Rock and paid for it with Arkansas funds. I mean, Huckabee flew down to visit with Vicente Fox in Mexico. When they came back, he and Robert Trevino, who was his economic advisor at the time, also an officer of LULAC, one of the pro-Hispanic immigration support groups, very activist group, they decided they would offer Mexico a no-cost consulate office to be established in Little Rock. And I documented there was a $1 a year lease the Arkansas Rehabilitation Services gave to put the Mexican consulate in Little Rock. And also, I documented that one of the developers, Bob Burrows, in the state of Arkansas, spent $1.2 million to build this Mexican consulate. And Huckabee had to admit all these records were correct. I'm having a hard time finding out why Jim Gilchrist of the Minutemen would support Mike Huckabee with a record like this.
Well, you know, I think that, Jerry, sometimes people are not as sophisticated as you and I are, and they don't do the checking ahead of time. They really don't understand the implications of, you know, their endorsement. And there are a lot of good people backing Mike Huckabee. I can't tell you who I'm endorsing, but certainly I share your concern about what's going on. And but I think many good people are really very much misled. We have one of the most important elections in our nation's history coming up, and, well, I don't think we're getting all the facts. Do you? We'll be right back. Go right ahead, Jerry.
Well, you know, Dr. Sen, as I was saying, this Mexican consulate office in Little Rock that Mike Huckabee set up completely paid for by the government, you know, the government funds in Arkansas. Mike Huckabee had a $1 a year lease from the Arkansas Rehabilitation Services to house the Mexican consulate until a new council office was built. And then one of the top developers in the state, Bob Burrows, put $1.2 million of his own funds into buying the land and building this Mexican council office. And I asked Governor Huckabee why he went to this trouble. And he said, well, I was trying to get exports for the companies in Arkansas to Mexico. And I said, well, you know, Governor Huckabee, this was not a trade office you were establishing. This was a Mexican consulate office that would spend 90% of its time getting work permits for illegal aliens. And I assure you, you didn't want to put out a sign that said, you know, in Arkansas, illegal aliens welcome here for the Tyson's Foods and the George's Foods and the other companies in Arkansas that have a history of using illegal immigrants. I said, Governor Huckabee, you weren't doing that for campaign contributions from these corporations in Arkansas, were you? And, of course, Governor Huckabee continued to dodge that question. With that kind of a record, it surprised me that my co-author, Jim Gilchrist, with The Minutemen, The Battle to Secure America's Borders, would endorse Mike Huckabee. And I questioned Jim on it. I called Jim as soon as I heard about the endorsement. And Jim said, well, no, you know, Mike Huckabee, Jim Gilchrist felt he had to endorse one of the top-tier candidates that was likely to win the Republican Party. And I said, Jim, why'd you feel compelled to do that? Maybe they're all bad. Maybe we just need to oppose them all, Republican and Democrat alike. You can't compromise your principles, Dr. Stan. This is what I fundamentally believe.
I agree with you totally, too.
In order to pick a candidate that's going to win a particular political office, I'd rather never go to a White House dinner.
I don't think you're going to be invited to one of these retirements.
I don't think it's at risk, Dr. Stan. I don't think I'm getting any Christmas turkeys from the White House anytime near soon. But, you know, I would think if I got one, it would compromise my integrity as a journalist. I mean, I don't think that's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be investigating and reporting. So I said to Jim Gilchrist, okay, so you want to support one of these guys. Why did you pick Mike Huckabee? I said, well, Huckabee had this plan, this Secure America
plan.
Hold
that plan. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dr., of course, he was just saying that he talked to Jim Gilchrist, who was his friend, and asked him why he was endorsing Huckabee. And Jim said, well, he certainly wanted to endorse one of the key people who is at one of the top runners, one of the people who'd probably get in. So he had endorsed Governor Huckabee. And Governor Huckabee had a plan, and that was one of the things that attracted Jim Gilchrist to Governor Huckabee. So pick the story up there.
Well, Dr. Stan, I asked Jim Gilchrist, what was the plan? And it was this 9-point plan, the Secure America plan. And I read it, and Jim Gilchrist said, you know, this plan is going to have all the illegal immigrants required in 120 days to leave the United States and go back to their countries of origin. And we know, Jim, that reminds me of the touchback plan that Representative Mike Pence of, you know, Republican from Indiana had recommended in the 109th Congress, and it got soundly defeated because it seemed like a gimmick. You know, you're not going to have in 120 days 20 million people just voluntarily deporting themselves. And Jim said, no, Governor Huckabee said they have to leave. If they don't leave, they're going to be, when they're found, they're going to be arrested and deported. They're going to be cut off from benefits. And if they're found, when they didn't automatically, self-deport themselves, they won't be able to come back to the United States for 10 years. They said, well, that's fine, Jim, but what about the ones who do self-deport? How quick can they come back? And Jim Gilchrist said, oh, no. They have to wait at the end of the line, and they have to only come back to the United States. It may take years for them to come back to the United States in the right order. Well, I researched it, and I mean, I actually had known this before I asked Jim Gilchrist. I was kind of disappointed in the first interview. But Mike Huckabee on December 9th gave an interview to Fox News to Chris Wallace. And Governor Huckabee was questioned about this, and Governor Huckabee said, no, it won't take years, maybe weeks, people can come back into the workforce. And Governor Huckabee said, you know, we can clear people electronically on the Internet for credit checks. We can do passport checks within days. We can do background checks. And Governor Huckabee said it shouldn't take years to get a work permit to come here and pick lettuce. So Huckabee told Mike Wallace that this touchback provision and his Secure America plan would take days, maybe weeks, and then people could come back in the workforce. Now, this happened, this interview with Mike Wallace and Huckabee occurred 3 days, actually maybe 2 days, before Jim Gilchrist endorsed Huckabee. And I said, now, Jim, had you known about that interview with Mike Wallace? And Jim Gilchrist said, no, he'd never seen it. I said, well, Jim, you told me when I interviewed you the first time that it was going to take years, and if Governor Huckabee's plan did not take years for these people to stand in line and wait for legal reentry, you were going to have serious reservations about endorsing Huckabee. So, do you have serious reservations, Jim? And Jim said to me, well, you know, I've got to ask Huckabee these questions. I had never seen anything before that required that this repatriation and touchback would only take days, not years. Jim Gilchrist said, I need to talk about Governor Huckabee and I personally, just Governor Huckabee and me, and I've got to reconsider my entire endorsement. Well, you know, Dr. Sand, that was on Monday night. And now, this week, Jim Gilchrist has said, well, he doesn't care anymore. Even if Governor Huckabee does have a guest worker program, and this touchback is going to be a gimmick, they get their reentry papers within days, Jim Gilchrist has made his decision, and he's going to support Huckabee. And tomorrow on WorldNet Daily, I'll have that article. And I'll show that Jim Gilchrist is now not reconsidering anything, but he's going to ride with Huckabee. And this, is, I think, is a sad day for the Minutemen and for the Secure Border movement, because Jim Gilchrist, who's been a great leader, has now compromised his principles and sided politically with Mike Huckabee just because he thinks Mike Huckabee might win. And Dr. Sand, I don't think that's what we're about in politics. I think that this movement is about principles and staying true to the principles and not compromising them for political opportunism or political expediency. And if Jim Gilchrist is now going to try to sell us a Mike Huckabee plan, which is nothing more than the Representative Mike Pence from Indiana's touchback gimmick, got soundly defeated in the 109th Congress when the first time the comprehensive immigration reform, the Kennedy-McCain bill was tried to be jammed through the Senate by George Bush. If Jim Gilchrist is going to go back to that old idea and support it with Huckabee, I think we're going to have to defeat it again and defeat Jim Gilchrist in the process. And Dr. Santa, it pains me to say that, because Jim Gilchrist is my co-author in the book, Minutemen, the Battle to Secure America's Borders. And I wrote that book because I believed in Jim. And I'm pained to say today that I'm going to have to reconsider that. And I cannot support Jim if he's going to support Huckabee on this fraudulent plan.
Well, it is unfortunate, and I certainly sympathize with your position you've been put in, Jerry. But you're going to have to make that decision, and so we'll certainly respect whatever decision you make.
Well, Dr. Sand, I'm going to oppose Jim Gilchrist, and I'm going to oppose Mike Huckabee.
All right, fine. Of course, it looks like Huckabee might do very, very well there in Iowa, the Iowa caucus. He certainly is appealing to the Christians there. Apparently, Iowa is a fairly conservative Christian state, so it's going to be very interesting to see what happens. And then I think it's going to be very interesting to see what happens in New Hampshire. where, of course, we know that Ron Paul is going to have very strong representation. So it's going to be a lot of exciting things happening this next month.
And, Dr. Stan, I don't think this is anywhere yet clear, because the American public is not behind any of these candidates in a deep way. In fact, it's good you mentioned Ron Paul. The only candidate in the entire field, Democrat and Republican alike, that I see with strong and deep and committed support is Ron Paul. Ron Paul, one day, you know, just on this Boston Tea Party idea, raised $6 million on the Internet. And that's the most anybody historically has ever raised in one day on the Internet. And I don't think we just ought to dismiss that. I think that's an important indication that Dr. Ron Paul has deep support, and the supporters are principle-driven. I think that's going to be a force to be contended with before we're done with this election cycle.
Well, yeah, I think it's really very interesting. Of course, I'm not in a position, because this is a nonprofit station we're talking on, at least here in Santa Cruz where I live, but certainly Santa Cruz is a very, very liberal area. And yet, of course, you'll see on street corners all across town great big signs saying, vote for Ron Paul. And the people who are holding them up are, not older, more mature, conservative people like you and I. They're the young people. These are kids, 16, 20, 22, University of California graduates. Most of them are fairly liberal. I suspect that they're Democrats, and yet they're backing Ron Paul because he has sort of got the imagination, captured their imagination with this idea that people should be allowed to be free. And this is really so foreign to what's going on. I have a friend who lives over in Silicon Valley, and there are groups over there that are going door to door. And, they have an organized program there, and it's all managed by computer, and they'll hand you a map, and they'll say, check this area out. After you've talked to the people in that area, let us know, and we'll block that out so people won't go there again. There really is a grassroots movement, and what the most amazing thing is, why, of course, the average individual is not even hearing about it. It's being totally blacked out by the controlled media.
Well, you know, I was going through an airport. I travel and I give speeches. And I saw this Ron Paul T-shirt. Someone was wearing it in front of me. I looked at it, it was a young person. And, I mean, again, I've walked through airports now for 6 months. I've never seen a Hillary Clinton T-shirt on anybody, not a single one, or a Mike Huckabee T-shirt, or a Rudy Giuliani T-shirt. And I'm seeing these Ron Paul supporters who are committed, they're passionate. It's the only deep support I can see any candidate's got. Ron Paul supporters are so committed. They'll reach into their pockets and on one day put $6 million across to his campaign on the Internet. Huckabee can't achieve that. Huckabee's about out of the money. And, when you look at these candidates, Huckabee, who I've been, because of Jim Gilchrist, my co-author, I've been focusing on, and his nickname in Arkansas is the Huckster. And it's because he's got this tremendous tendency to reinvent history and do, anytime you ask Mike Huckabee this question, he reinvents history, he shifts ground, and he lies. That's not what the American public are looking for today. They're looking for truth.
Well, I think, of course, Huckabee is playing on the part that he's a Baptist minister, but Baptist ministers should tell the truth under all circumstances. In fact, I saw something on the Internet today where they showed the background behind where Huckabee was apparently speaking, and there was sort of a cross there, and they were asking Ron Paul about that, and he says, there are other people who are running who are Christians, but I would never put a cross behind myself and play on my Christian beliefs to try to get votes. A point, I thought it was quite well made. Anyway, we'll be back in just a moment with our special guest, Dr. Jerome Corsi. All right, Jerry, go pick the story up there.
Well, I think you're right about that commercial with the cross. You know, it's one thing to have Christian beliefs and to live by them. It's another thing to use the Christian beliefs as a come on to other people, as if you're advertising it to, you know, be a signal that vote for me. I mean, you know, you mentioned Ron Paul. I was watching Ron Paul on Glenn Beck being interviewed for an hour. And Ron Paul is consistently his own person. And these other candidates, when I watch them, Mike Huckabee, he's reinventing answers, reinventing history to present himself in a particular way. I mean, Hillary Clinton, even in the Democratic Party, I'm not sure anymore Hillary Clinton's inevitable that she's going to necessarily win the Democratic nomination for president. Obama is unknown. But I think to Democrats, he's having the same appeal that Ron Paul is having across to conservatives, and that is authenticity. Somehow not this history of so many lies and reinventations of history. This is what so upsets me about Jim Gilchrist, my co-author on Minuteman, Battle to Secure America's Borders. I mean, I wrote that book because I believed in Jim. And for Jim to say he's got to, you know, pursue his political ambitions and endorse a candidate that is less than perfect, I mean, Huckabee's Secure America plan is nothing more than, you know, Mike Pence's touchback program. Go back, everybody goes back to Mexico for a day. Well, I mean, what a joke. Nobody's going to leave. You can't ask 20 million people to self-deport themselves. The idea is patently ridiculous.
It really is, you know. I mean, how are you going to get 20 million people across the border?
The 20 million people in 120 days are going to say, okay, I'm now going to leave and go back to my country of origin so I can re-enter. I mean, you know, I don't know what Mike Huckabee is smoking, but I think it's some of the drugs that, you know, Davila brought across the border in the Ramos and Campion incident. This is a ridiculous idea. People are not going to deport themselves. And then Huckabee, you know, pursuing this ridiculous idea, questioned by Chris Wallace of Fox News December 9th, says, oh, no, they won't have to stay for years. They'll be able to get electronically the papers, and they'll be able to come back as the needed workers to, you know, to harvest the lettuce. That's what Huckabee says. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, how do you know these 20 million people are the 20 million we would need if we were really to select who was going to immigrate into the United States? And how do you know that there's not criminals among them? You're going to, in a day, be able to sort in the database and let these people come back into the United States now legally? The whole thing is a fraud. And Jim Gilchrist knows better, because Jim Gilchrist opposed the plan with me, shoulder to shoulder, when Mike Pence proposed it. A Republican congressman from Indiana in the 109th Congress, when the Kennedy-McCain, you know, comprehensive immigration reform shamnesty bill was being considered. And I can't see why Jim Gilchrist is so compelled to endorse somebody like Huckabee. I'm stuck on this, Dr. Stan. I got to share with you one of my images.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dr. Corsi is simply pointing out that this idea that we have 20 million immigrants and they're all going to go back to Mexico or the country of origin, most of them are from Mexico, and then they're going to reapply, you know, like good little people. I mean, they've already broken our laws and come in illegally, and they're all going to voluntarily pick up and go back. And then they're going to reapply to be readmitted to the United States so that they can come in, perhaps as part of a guest worker program, to work in the fields. How many people out there honestly think that the 20 million illegal immigrants, some people say there are only 13, but I figure the number 20 million is far more accurate. We know that in 1986 or 1987, when the Reagan administration gave amnesty and they assured the American people that there were only 1 million illegal immigrants here. They promised them, they guaranteed there were only 1 million illegal immigrants, and yet they granted amnesty to 2.7 million. So they they were telling the truth. And so when they say there are 11 million immigrants or 13 million immigrants now, why, you have to sort of wonder if they're telling the truth again. Well, anyway, I think it's rather ridiculous, and I agree with Dr. Corsi. The idea that these people are going to voluntarily leave this country and then apply to be readmitted when they've already broken the laws to get in and worked here before, I just think it's totally illogical. Go right ahead.
Well, Dr. Zan, I'm Jim Gilchrist and I have spent a lot of time together. I stayed in Jim's home when we wrote the book together. I've been on the border with Jim. I've traveled with Jim. I'm deeply disappointed that he's now endorsed Huckabee. And I was thinking this afternoon, trying to explain it to myself, why Jim felt the need to be part of a political campaign he thought could win. His political, this desire to be in the White House or to be, in the Oval Office is only appealing to people who have never been in the Oval Office. But at any rate, it brought to me one of my interesting images. I think you'll appreciate this, Dr. Sand. I've always wondered all my life, you're driving along the highway, and you're coming along, and suddenly a squirrel jumps out in front of you. You never saw the squirrel, and you run over the squirrel. I'm driving down the highway. I didn't want to kill that squirrel. I'm thinking, here's the squirrel sitting by the side of the road, and if all the squirrel did was just sit there, it would have been fine. It sees me coming down the road and says, no, I think I've been found. I got to run out in front of this car, which is the worst decision the squirrel could make, and it forces me to run over it. And I'm saying Jim Gilchrist is doing the same thing. He's feeling for some reason or other he's got to endorse somebody now. All he had to do was sit by the side of the road. He didn't have to run out in the middle of everything right now in this primary season and say, I'm going to endorse Huckabee. Nobody ever expected to see Jim Gilchrist jump in the middle of the road like the squirrel. Well, unfortunately, the squirrel gets run over by the car. And I never wanted to do it. But, the problem is that a political endorsement that Jim Gilchrist is making is a very highly important act, because here Mike Huckabee was on Larry King last night. And Larry King starts asking, your record, Governor, as governor of Arkansas, was pretty weak on immigration. Huckabee, paid for a Mexican consulate with government funds to be set up in Arkansas in Little Rock. He offered a tuition plan for illegal immigrants that was preferential, not as he represented, but only if they'd been in schools for 3 years, not their whole lives, and all the other lies Huckabee told about the program. And, Huckabee's got a very weak record. And when Larry King asked him, Huckabee said, well, my record can't be so bad. Jim Gilchrist endorsed me.
I see. Well, that, of course, I think is a terrible tragedy as far as Jim Gilchrist is concerned, because his reputation and ultimately his stature, as the leader of the Minutemen and the Minutemen organization can be discredited because of that.
Well, isn't it what the ancients said, the ancient, Romans, the Stoics said, you spend your whole life developing a reputation, and then in one day you throw it away?
Right.
And unfortunately, I think that's what Jim Gilchrist has done. I think a whole years of building credibility from many of us, myself included, that believed in Jim, now to see him opportunistically endorse a candidate that's clearly flawed like Huckabee is a tragedy for Jim Gilchrist.
Well, I think the tragedy is for Jim. I've interviewed Jim, and I like him very much
as an
individual,
too.
I think that sometimes people do irrational things, and I really believe that there are forces that sometimes get people to do these irrational
things. Squirrels run in front of cars.
Amen to that. And we can't change it. Jerry, and you're just going to have to put it behind you, and if Jim destroys himself as a result of it, it's not your fault. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is is Dr. Jerome Corsi. So, Jerome, is there anything else you'd like to talk about?
Yes, I understand. I want to pick up on another topic here. I've also been writing. We had the Congress pass the Secure Fence Act of 2006.
No, I mean that 800 or 700 mile, a two stage, a two layer fence,
and two layer fence.
And they were supposed to have it done by. Oh, they're supposed to have it done by this time, weren't
oh,
they?
Oh yes, there was a mandated schedule, and if you look at the law, the act that was signed, and George Bush signed it in October 2006. With a big ceremony, and George Bush said, now we're going to really build a fence. And the act had Duncan Hunter, a congressman running for president, Republican from San Diego, wrote the bill. And there are several sections in this bill, the Secure Fence Act 2006, which says we've got this area, this area, this area. He specifies them in detail. And we're supposed to build a two-layer fence, which is what we need. Kind that's in San Diego that Duncan Hunter built there, and it's supposed to be done, you know, now in these areas. It comes out to 853 miles of double layer fence. Well, it turns out now that the Congress is just gutting that, and this is a underhanded story that it has really made me ill to report, Dr. Stan, because Senator Hutchinson, Kay Bailey Hutchinson, Republican senator from Texas, introduced a resolution, and the resolution was to the Department of Homeland Security funding bill. This is one of these underhanded Beltway Congressional Senate maneuvers, where the amendment that Senator Hutchinson, a Republican of Texas, introduced, said that, well, we don't really need to build a fence. They took out all those areas Duncan Hunter specified, erased the 853 miles of double-layer fence, and said we'll build 700 miles of some kind of fence, and it's going to be up to the Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security to hold meetings on the border with the people who live there. And if the Secretary of Homeland Security decides, in his or her judgment, that we don't really need a fence, well, they can do some other kind of border security. But they don't have to build a fence.
In other words, what they did back in 2006 was all for political purposes, to convince the American people they were going to do something.
Public relations, pure and simple.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Dr. Jerome Corsi, and we're talking about the legislation that was passed in the fall of 2006, just before the congressional elections. And, of course, the congressman voted to build this fence, 700 or 800 miles of it. And, of course, it was all showbiz. They had no intention of building the fence. They signed the bill. The president signed the bill. It's the law of the land, but they have no interest in it at all. Well, anyway, go right ahead, Dr. Corsi.
Well, so, Dr. Stan, now in this Congress, Senator Kay Bailey Hutchinson, Republican of Texas, who, by the way, wants to run for governor, decided to put this amendment into the Department of Homeland Security funding bill where they don't have to build a fence. It's now, you know, all those provisions, the exact fence designated areas that Duncan Hunter wrote into the original bill are erased. Those provisions are out. And Kay Bailey Hutchinson's amendment says we'll build 700 miles of the fence, except that what this clause here, this, you know, this paragraph says it's up to the Department of Homeland Security, after meeting with the locals who live along the fence in Texas, and if Michael Chertoff or whomever, Hillary Clinton or whomever puts in as Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security, if they decide we don't have to build a fence there, then, well, we don't have to build any fence. And John Cornyn, another Republican senator from Texas, co-sponsored the amendment. We got two Texas Republicans undermining the Secure Fence Act 2006, Senators Hutchinson and Cornyn. And this provision is in the omnibus funding bill that's just gone to the president, or is about to go to the president. And it's, you know, one provision in this huge bill that's all packed together. And if it gets passed that way, there'll never be a fence built. And the 2006 Secure Fence Act, President Bush signed and told everybody that the fence built like in San Diego would be built across 853 miles or 855 miles of the border with Mexico. Now, through this clever maneuver of an amendment to a funding bill, two Texas Republican senators have gutted the Fence Act.
Well, I think, Jerry, the major thing is, of course, that they do not want a fence. They do not want to stop the free egress and ingress and egress of Mexicans, because they really want to unite the United States with Mexico and Canada. And there is a much larger issue here, and that is this idea of globalism, that is the North American Union, that is doing away with the sovereignty of our nation. And that is why Kay Bailey Hutchinson and her fellow Texas senator put this in there. There is an agenda, there is a plan, but we can't let the American people understand. You know, for years ago, I remember back in 1988, Senator Hayakawa wanted to pass legislation that English would be the official language of the United States. And he couldn't understand why he had so much opposition in Congress and in the Senate to having English being the language of America. I mean, Hayakawa was himself Japanese, but he was the loyal American. He believed in our country, and he knew that certainly a language binds a nation together. And, of course, he didn't understand that even at that time, the plan was underway to do away with the sovereignty of the United States, to convert us into a multicultural, multilingual country. Well, that's the same thing as going on today. And the opposition to building a fence is simply part of that effort to destroy our sovereignty and to merge us with Mexico. And when you understand it, it all makes sense. Otherwise, so little of what's going on makes sense.
Well, Dr. Stan, this is the primary theme of my book, The Late Great USA, that the Security and Prosperity Partnership in North America that was agreed to by George Bush in Waco, Texas, March 23rd, 2005. That's why we don't have 6 years into a war on terror. It's why we don't have secure borders with Mexico and Canada. George Bush agreed that we would integrate with Mexico and Canada, and even our Border Patrol agents are prosecuted when they shoot after fleeing Mexican drug smugglers, as in the Ramos and Campion case. And Dr. Stan, it still pains me, though, when I reported on the Secure Fence Act, and I emailed back and forth all day today one of the top aides of Senator Cornyn, because Senator Cornyn's office hated that I pinned them with this, you know, underhanded, you know, low-ball kind of sneaky maneuver to pass, co-sponsor this Hutchinson Amendment that would say we don't have to build a fence if the Secretary of Homeland Security doesn't want to build a fence. And we were going back and forth on this, and I finally proved to him that's what the law said. I mean, that's what my argument was. Take a look at the language of this amendment. It's now within Michael Chertoff's discretion. And Michael Chertoff wants a virtual fence, and a virtual fence is going to stop virtually nobody.
I love that. That's a very, very good line. A virtual fence, of course, what this really is, it's a lot of video cameras and sensors, and it's being constructed. They've done part of the fence, put up by Boeing at tremendous expense, probably far more than actually building a physical fence.
And it doesn't work.
It doesn't work. Of course it doesn't work, because they don't want it to work. They don't want a system that's going to keep people out. They want, of course, people to have free egress and ingress and egress. Because, of course, they want to do away with the sovereignty of our nation.
Well, there's nobody who'd rather be wrong on this. And there's nobody who'd rather be proved wrong in the late great USA, which I wrote, than me, because I wish it weren't true. But, Dr. Zan, we get this evidence continuously that the border is being erased, and it's bipartisan. It's, you know, two Republican senators in Texas, Kay Bailey Hutchinson and John Cornyn, with this underhanded submarine amendment that guts the Secure Fence Act of 2006. We're not supposed to notice it or report it or talk about it. And a Democratic Congress that makes sure it gets included in the final bill. It's a bipartisan. The best Senate and House of Representatives that the multinational corporations can pay for and buy. Best Congress money can buy on a multinational agenda, which involves creating a North American union, a North American market for the benefit of the multinational corporations, just like in Europe. And I wish it weren't true, but we get constant evidence that it's in fact going on.
Well, of course, it's really a matter of bipartisan treason because this whole scheme is a subversive scheme. And nobody wants to say this is subversive. In fact, by the definition of terrorism in the Patriot Act, and that is anybody who wants to change our form of government, these people are terrorists. I wonder what Mr. Chertoff is going to do about that. We'll go right ahead.
Well, Dr. Stan, in the late, great USA, as I documented all of this, I said what we've got going on is a coup d'etat by bureaucratic means. And the fiat, the incrementalism, creating fiat realities. You know, this, we have 10% of Mexico's population living in the United States today. We've got that going to 20% of Mexico's population with 47 consular offices from Mexico here to protect the civil rights of the Mexican nationals living in our country. We're already become a dual country. And Dr. Stan, I didn't vote for that. And you didn't. No one did. That's the way the, you know, George Bush says, well, what do you expect me to do? And he's admitting, you know, I can't solve a problem I created. And George Bush's solution is to pass a comprehensive immigration reform bill which legitimates the right of 20% or 50% or whatever percent of Mexico's population to live here as Mexican national citizens. It's disgraceful, it's treason, and it's happening.
Amen to that. I agree with you. It is treason. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295 if you have a question from Dr. Corsi. And, of course, what I have started doing is calling these people subversives because that's exactly what they are. They want to subvert our Constitution. They want to destroy the sovereignty of our nation. And they're doing it not by, you know, the accepted process of letting the American people know and getting the support of the American people. They know the American people would not go for it. And, of course, the same thing is happening over in Europe, where, of course, when the people do not want the European Union and it's being imposed on them by bureaucratic edict. And the average American doesn't understand that is what is happening here. There are traitors working at the highest levels of our government, even within the White House itself. Well, let's go to Ray, who's calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Ray. How are you doing?
Oh, pretty good. My question is, I heard on the radio that John McCain was picked by the Des Moines Register to be the leader of the Republican candidates.
Now you're talking about it in Iowa?
Yeah, Des Moines Register, yeah. And it was really kind of, I kind of had wondered about that.
All right, fine. Do you have any thoughts at all on that, Dr. Corsi?
Well, you know, John McCain is probably, he's gotten the endorsement now of Joe Lieberman, the Democratic senator from Connecticut. And I expect that John McCain's going to go back into Iowa and make another attempt to impress voters that he should be considered for president. Mm-hmm. John McCain, I think, disqualified himself when he co-authored with Ted Kennedy this comprehensive immigration reform bill. I think John McCain might be the leader now.
Yeah.
That might have walked away with the nomination.
That's what they're saying.
Had he not gone into this, you know, shamnesty compromise with Ted Kennedy. I mean, how are we going to elect John McCain president despite his Vietnam record? When he's embracing Ted Kennedy across the aisle.
But there's other things about John McCain, too, you know, in his past. And
there's many things.
Yeah.
Immigration issue, which for me is the showstopper.
Okay, fine. Anything else, Ray?
That's all.
Okay, God bless. Thanks so much for calling. Again, our number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295, our guest, Jerome Corsi. And, you know, I got so involved in our conversation, I forgot, of course, to give you the opportunity to let people know how they can get your writings and your book. Now, we do carry the book, The Minuteman, and we carry the book, The Late Race USA, and we feel they're both excellent books. But how can people get your writings?
Well, Dr. Stan, I'm writing almost every day as a staff reporter in WorldNet Daily. And listeners can just go to worldnetdaily.com. My articles are there. They're free. WorldNet Daily is a site that people can access without paying any fee. It's entirely free and available. And my articles are archived on WorldNet Daily. So if you search my name on WorldNet Daily, or if you go to Google and search my name, you'll find hundreds of articles that document what we're talking about today. The Late Great USA is a WorldNet Daily book. It was published by World Ahead as part of under the imprint of WorldNet Daily. And signed copies of it are available through you, Dr. Stand, and through WorldNet Daily. But my writings are available constantly in WorldNet Daily, and I'm honored that you carry my books.
Well, we think it's an excellent, excellent book. So, again, our telephone number 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And, ladies and gentlemen, if you're out there in the listening audience, remember, so much of what's going on over in the Near East and the Middle East is simply to distract your attention from what's going on here at home. And while our boys go overseas to fight for freedom and democracy in Iraq, we are losing our national sovereignty in this whole process of establishing a North American Union. And people really don't understand that. They simply get fixed on this or that or the other issue without understanding how our minds are being constantly manipulated. And that's why we certainly recommend that you get on the Internet and go to WorldNet Daily and pull down Dr. Corsi's articles there. They are excellent, and the material in them is valid. So go ahead. We've got about, eight more minutes before we have to let you go.
Well, as I said, I want to cover also this case of the Border Patrol agents, Ramos and Campion, two Border Patrol agents in federal prison for 11 and 12 years, respectively, for shooting after a fleeing Mexican drug smuggler, Aldrete Davila, who brought 750 pounds of marijuana across the border in a van on February 17, 2005. Now, the appeals hearing was just heard on December 3rd of Ramos Campion in the Fifth Circuit U.S. Court of Appeals. The case was argued before a three-judge panel. And a remarkable thing happened at this hearing. Aldrete Davila has since been arrested. I'd been writing and saying and proving, and now I think it's indisputable, that Aldrete Davila had brought, when he was given a border pass card, the Department of Homeland Security, an immunity by the prosecutor, Johnny Sutton. And Aldrete Davila, before the Ramos and Campion trial started, brought a second load across the border, another 750 pounds of marijuana. It looks like he brought two loads, including a third load of 1,000 pounds of marijuana, three loads altogether. And Aldrete Davila has been now arrested and indicted for the second and third loads. Well, Johnny Sutton did not come to the judge and say, look, I can't have the Ramos and Campion trial because my chief witness, the drug smuggler, Davila, the only one who was going to testify, he was unarmed that day, broke his immunity, and just committed these additional possible crimes. Johnny Sutton had reports from the DEA and the Department of Homeland Security, which named Aldrete Davila as the culprit in these additional offenses. Instead, Johnny Sutton let Aldrete Davila take the stand and lie.
And he knew he was actually lying, and didn't he? Hasn't he subsequently, or somebody in the government has admitted that they knew that this was perjured testimony, and then they allowed it?
Well, that was a shocking moment, Dr. Stan, I was getting to here in this December 3rd hearing when the appeal was heard in the Fifth Circuit U.S. Court of Appeals. Three-judge panel was questioning the Johnny Sutton's attorneys, the government attorneys, and the government admitted that Davila lied to the investigators, and they still put him on the stand. I mean, that's, to me, unconscionable. Government is not supposed to be about winning a case against Border Patrol agents by lying to the jury.
No, of course, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think the judges are going to do? They must realize, of course, that this was a trumped-up case.
They have to, and I think on the law that the Ramos and Campion should have their convictions reversed and have a new trial demanded by this appellate court.
All right, fine. Well, certainly our guest has been Dr. Jerome Corsi, and we have a couple of callers. We'll take those during the time we're off the air. And certainly I want to thank Dr. Corsi for being with us today. But pray for Ramos and Campion. They're in prison. They're innocent people. And they're being persecuted by a corrupt government, and yes, by a corrupt president, who, of course, refuses to give them amnesty. Well, let's go to Gary calling in from Yakima, Washington. Hi, Gary. How are you doing? Do you have a question?
Yeah, Dr. Stan, I was wondering, you know, some of the other talk show hosts that are conservative, like, as I mentioned, I asked you about this before, Larry Bates is supporting Fred Thompson, and the biggest factor, I think, in the difference between Ron Paul and Fred Thompson is that Ron Paul is not for the war in Iraq. Do you know why Ron Paul is taking that position? Is it the same reason that you are not supporting the war?
Well, Gary, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, Ron Paul is very much like Pat Buchanan. He is a conservative who goes back to George Washington's farewell address and does not believe the United States ought to get into foreign entanglements and wars unless it's really in our narrowly defined self-interest as a nation. I think there's good constitutional principles for Ron Paul's position. My problem with Fred Thompson is Fred Thompson's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. When he was in the Senate, he voted to expand migrant worker programs. And he's really a Beltway attorney. He's been, for the last 20 years, he's been a Beltway attorney, and many of his clients have been the same multinational corporations that have been advancing and paying for this North American Union agenda. But I think Fred Thompson, under close scrutiny, is very hard to accept as a true conservative.
All right. I hope, Gary, that answers your question.
Well, yeah, that helps quite a bit, Dr. Finn. I appreciate you giving me a shot at that.
Okay, but bye-bye and thanks so much. Let's go to Dan calling from Spokane. Hi, Dan. Do you have a quick question?
Well, I just wanted to say we heard Dr. Corsi speak in Coeur d'Alene the other day. And he did an excellent job. He really explained the situation very clearly, and the whole audience understood better the situation when he finished speaking. And I just wanted to offer him some encouragement. His message is getting out there; it really is. And I just want to say thank you for your efforts in this whole thing. We all appreciate it. And God bless you, and God bless Ron Paul also.
All right, Dan, thank you so much. Do you have any response, Jerry?
Well, it was a great honor to speak at Coeur d'Alene, and I was at the Cononia Society up there. I was speaking to, and it was a great, great group, and I was honored to speak to them. And, you know, I think we need to take a very much closer look at Ron Paul, Tom Tancredo, and Duncan Hunter. These are three great Republican candidates, and I think they are giving the right message on border security.
Well, we're out of time. God bless. Thanks very much.
And Merry Christmas. God bless.
And you
Merry
too.
Christmas.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and certainly I hope you enjoyed our program this evening. We do not, of course, on this station endorse any candidates. But it's just we allow people to give their opinions on it, but we're not taking a position one way or the other, at least on this program. If you want to know what I believe, you can always call me, or we'll certainly get the information for you. Under any circumstances, this is the time when I need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. We depended upon those of you who listen to our program to help us, and if you agree that we're involved in a spiritual battle, being fought on a political, ideological, and cultural battlefield, and you'd like to become part of our team and help us with the some almost 60 outlets we have across America every week. Some of them are half an hour a week. Some of them are every night, like on this the American Christian Network or the Christian Broadcasting System in the East. There are about 11 stations ordinarily that pull down this program, actually 12 with the Internet and shortwave, when the shortwave is working. But under any circumstances, if you'd like to become part of our team, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's, I should say, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. Now, how do you really understand what's going on? Well, of course, you need to get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, and or the CD, The Brotherhood of Darkness. And I would mention that if you'd like to get 25 of those CDs for a suggested gift of $99 plus shipping, why, if you give us a call, we'll put your name down. And once we have a dozen people or so who want to get the Brotherhood of Darkness CDs at a very, very good cost, why we'll go ahead and get them stamped out. So, again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, if you'd like to get the 25 Brotherhood of Darkness CDs. I should say DVDs. Then, of course, we do hope that many of you out there will want to get my talk on the Forbidden Secret, because it will take you behind the scenes to an understanding of the secret that has been passed down for 5,000 years. Then, of course, you need to get the very professional DVDs, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning, and Riddles in Stone, put out by our good friend Chris Pinto. And, of course, they take you into the secret societies that were here when America was founded. You'll certainly want to hear or see the DVD that Chris made when he was speaking to our yearly conference, the annual Radio Liberty Conference. It's called The Atlantis Connection. And then you certainly would want to get Constance Cumby's excellent DVD, The Emergence. And The Emergence, of course, is the planned world leader. And certainly Constance has been studying this since the early 1980s. She's certainly the world leading expert on the occult societies that permeate every aspect of our nation, every aspect of the world, and are planning on bringing a new world leader forward. Who is the world leader? How will he be brought forward? Well, of course, that's covered in the excellent DVD, The Emergence. And then we have a four-tape set of interviews with Constance Cumby. It will give you tremendous insight into what's going on. So, again, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. If you'd like to listen to our programs, and, of course, there's another program after this in the evening, why, we have a website. It's RadioLiberty.com, and you can get our programs live there 9 hours a day. Well, at least 4 hours a day, and then replayed. You can, of course, get the programs archived, and you can get the programs on MP3. You can also see many of the DVDs we've created and read our newsletters, and it's all free, although we do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. Well, this is the time when we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for our leaders and our ministers. And then we ask you to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection. And so until tomorrow evening, when we'll be back with you at the same time, and we'll have open lines. Dr. Stan, good night, and may the Lord be with you. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you of the views that are expressed here and not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views. The views of our guests, the views of our callers. Well, for this next hour, we're going to have with us Deidre Bob Gann, and we're going to be talking with her about the ministry that she and her husband have. A very unusual, and of course, we're putting her on because in January, there's going to be a conference in Fullerton in Southern California, put on by Jackie Alnor and a group she represents, and they're going to be bringing in all sorts of fascinating speakers, and so we've asked Deidre to be with us, and she's going to go into psycho-heresy. Deidre, thank you so very much for being with us.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
Well, why don't you just pick up the story? What is psycho-heresy, and what's it all about?
Well, psycho-heresy is basically a word that my husband coined. We were concerned about the overwhelming intrusion of secular psychological ideas into Christianity. And so he was talking to a friend and said, well, maybe we should call it psychobabble. And the guy said, well, no, because when this comes in, you are changing the gospel to a degree. You are talking about another means of sanctification. And so he said, why don't you, and so my husband thought, well, call it psychoheresy. So basically, we're concerned about the psychological counseling theories that are being brought into the church, brought in and integrated into Christianity. And the reason we're concerned, we're not concerned about all of psychology, because there are certain areas of psychology that have some scientific basis. There is some observation, and of course, no observation is going to be totally unbiased. However, there is some amount of psychology that has some reliability. However, the theories and therapies behind counseling psychology or psychotherapy are not science. They are based on human imagination, started way back with Mesmer, Anton Mesmer, came, then later Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, Alfred Adler, then on down through Abraham Maslow, Carl Rogers, and so forth. And now we have over 500 different systems that people, therapists, pick and choose from. And some try to integrate with Christianity, some don't. And so that's basically been our concern.
Well, of course, it's one thing when people go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. It's another thing when they go into the church for counseling. And, of course, they get this, I think your term psychoheresy is very, very accurate, because people there going expecting, of course, to have a Christian solution to the problem. But, you know, if you're using secular ideas, why you cannot correlate, you know, the Christian beliefs with secular beliefs. They just are, they're like oil and water. They don't mix at all. And, of course, when you begin then to go to your minister, or you get the counseling, and you're getting secular counseling instead of Christian counseling, or you're laying yourself open for all sorts of problems.
Well, the thing is here, too, is that for over 2,000 years, people turned to the Lord. The Lord worked in their lives. They grew spiritually through these things. And about between 50 and 60 years ago, this type of psychology really took hold. Prior to that time, psychoanalysis was just too expensive for people. But in the 50s, the clinical psychology came in, and more people became trained as clinical psychologists.
Hold that thought.
Okay.
All right, go right ahead, Deidre.
Okay. So they have, this is a fairly recent activity on the scene, but it has just mushroomed in the church. More pastors are referring people out to psychologically trained counselors, and more Christians are being trained as psychological counselors, And the thing is that when they are licensed as a psychological counselor and charge money, they must practice under their license, and that means they are to be practicing not Christianity and teaching the word, but they are to be practicing according to the theories and therapies of counseling psychology.
And you can't very well correlate that with Christianity. And, of course, the problems that many people have is they need a better relationship with the Lord.
Well, this is exactly it. And what has happened is we have, in our country, basically come to a place where we have become a therapeutic culture. A number of years ago, Martin Gross wrote a book titled The Psychological Society, and that was years ago. And it has become more and more to the point where we basically have a therapy culture where basically, throughout the country, and so I'm not talking just about Christianity here, but where we have a psychological therapeutic mindset that places emotional deprivation and emotional woundedness, as the root cause of nearly every social ill, and therefore places individual psychological emotional well-being high on the national agenda. And the church has unfortunately bought into this. And what is really rather frightening is when we look at what is on the horizon regarding the whole mental health movement and the President's New Freedom Commission on Mental Health, what we see is Christians too many have opted for the psychological way rather than the spiritual way. And so when it comes to their children being tested in schools, and eventually the goal of the President's New Freedom Commission on Mental Health is to examine every single person in this country to be sure that, you know, no one has any psychological disabilities. Now, almost everything every human problem has been turned into a psychological symptom or...
We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan and Sydney. Our guest is Deidre Bobgan, and we're talking about really what's going on in our society and how the church has really, in many ways, bought into this whole idea of a psychological counseling. And then, of course, Deidre is concerned about the President's Commission on Mental Health that wants everybody, children, adults, everybody to be examined by a psychologist to make sure they don't have any mental health problems. Well, of course, there are many of us who hold very, very strong views about Christianity, about what's going on in our society, but these views would be different than you would find, you know, by many mental health specialists, and they could very well label you or me or Deidre as being mentally unbalanced because we have concerns about the war over in the Middle East, about what's going on in America, about what is right and what is wrong, about nutrition, about a multitude of things. We all have psychological problems. That's just part of being a human being. And yet, of course, is the government going to judge each of us for our mental health rating? Will there be dossiers set aside and files on the mental health of you and your children and your grandchildren? So you picked the story up there, Deidre.
Okay, and an interesting thing about what you just said is that there is one mental health new designation in the DSM, which has to do with people who resist therapy for religious reasons. And, you know, I noticed on your website you offer a book by Dennis Cuddy called, Dr. Dennis Cuddy, called Mental Health Screening and How It Will Affect Your Children.
Dennis is one of my closest friends. There's hardly a day goes by where he doesn't call me or I call him.
Oh, that's great. Well, he certainly has done a great deal of research on this. I mean, it's just amazing to see what he has done. And he has pointed out how... with this teen screen, the government has gone in and tested teenagers regarding whether they have mental health problems or not. And they do this, they call it, they have passive parental consent. In other words, if the parent does not know that the child is going to be examined, then, you know, the child will be examined. The parent can only, if the parent finds out in advance and then says, no, I don't want my child to be examined, then they will allow the child not to be examined. However, this came up with one girl. She came home and she said, Mom, what is bipolar disorder? And her mother said, well, where did you ever hear that? And she said, well, they say that I'm bipolar. And so her mother got into this and found out what was going on. I mean, nobody should ever diagnose anybody, you know, with that serious a mental health issue without an extreme amount of testing. And even then, they don't know for sure because there is no biological test that they can give for this. Now, the thing is that so many Christians, however, have bought into the whole mental health issue. I mean, many Christians have become mental health practitioners themselves as psychologists, social workers, marriage and family counselors, and so forth, so that when it comes to saying, you know, that my religious rights, in other words, my civil rights are being violated by having my children or myself being examined, they will say, yes, but look, you know, most Christians are into psychology anyway. And so that's going to be a difficult situation. And but what we're really concerned about, I mean, that's out there, and we can't do much about that. But as believers, we can do something, and that is we can say that the Lord, according to his word, has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You know, he has given us his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has given us what we need for all issues of life that are not biological, but all non-physical issues of life. And we used to have the most wonderful testimonies of people who had gone through tragedy. And in the tragedy, they came to know the Lord better. Now, what's happening is you have people, Christians, trained in what is called critical incident stress debriefing or critical incident stress management, where they rush in if there's been a tragedy someplace, and anybody who has just even witnessed it, they want to give them debriefing so that they won't have post-traumatic stress syndrome. And so what they do is they have them talk about it, re-experience it. What they found is that these people are getting worse, because the more you think about and talk about the negative and the bad and the horror, the worse you are. And, you know, Paul has given us so wonderfully in Philippians. First he says, you know, forgetting those things behind, I press forward, you know, to the goal, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in the fourth chapter, he tells us how to think, you know, whatsoever things are true, lovely, honest, pure, and so forth, of a good report. And he tells us how to think, and he tells us all of what we need, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. And so there is no point in Christians rushing into this other form of help. And we're talking about problems normally taken to a therapist. I mean, you know, a psychotherapist. Those are the ones that the Lord and one another can deal with.
And I certainly agree with you. And I think that if we relied more on the Lord and less on the psychologist and psychiatrist, most of whom are crazy. And I will tell you that we had a very close friend who was a professor of psychology. And he said most psychologists are crazy. You know, and he didn't even believe that the psychology which he was teaching did any good at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think there are several kinds of people who go into psychology and counseling. There are those who are looking for answers to their own problems. And then there are some who really have a compassion and care. They really want to help other people. And they have been fooled into thinking that they are going to be able to help people better by being psychologically trained. So then they become psychologically trained, And so their reliance then is on the wisdom of men rather than on the Lord and His Word, the Holy Spirit working in the person.
And I think that, of course, is the key to the whole issue. There are two approaches. One is man's approach, and the other is God's approach.
That's exactly.
And of course, which one are you going to follow? Well, I don't think there's really much in the way of much question as to which way we should go. And I certainly, as a physician, I've seen so many people, involved in drugs and alcohol and addiction forms, and you put them into a secular program. If you get 20% cure rate, while you're wonderful, you put them into a religious-based program, and you can get 80-85% of these people, who are cured. Now, I mean, why is that? Why? Because people have that need for, something greater than themselves. And when they become reliant upon the Lord, their whole lives are transformed.
Well, this is it. You might have some kind of problem solved in a counseling session. But, you see, what happens is if you solve it that way, if you are a believer, you might just be strengthening your flesh rather than your walk with the Lord. If you're not a believer, you may be strengthening your flesh in such a way that you may not be interested in the Lord because now you've strengthened your flesh some more. And so, but you see, it's a difference of whether you're going to try to strengthen the flesh in the natural man or whether you're going to have spiritual growth, and that the person, the new life in Christ, matures and, becomes more like Jesus.
Amen to that. Well, I certainly agree with you, and I share your concern about what's happening with the church. And there's so many of our ministers, go to colleges, and they have courses there on psychological counseling.
Mm-hmm. Well, even prior to the 50s, many of the pastoral counseling classes involved psychological ideas. Now, what happened to the pastors in the 50s and the 60s, and now it even continues into today, the mental health professional, the mental health organization in association in various cities would have meetings to which they would invite pastors, and they would be so that they could help pastors with their difficult parishioners who might have problems that would be beyond what the pastor might think would be able to fix. So they would meet with them, and they would basically convince pastors that they did not, they could help people with the minor problems, but not with the serious problems. And so pastors, they may have had some who had some very serious problems, but the serious problems could not be helped any more by the psychologists. With certain medications and drugs, they might be able to relieve some of the symptoms. But as far as difficult problems, here is what one psychological researcher who does research on whether psychological counseling helps or not. He said, his name is Hans Strupp from Vanderbilt University, he said, psychological counseling works best for those who need it least. See what I mean?
Right.
So, but now the pastor, he has the Word of God, and not only the pastor doesn't have to do all the counseling. The pastor can have other people in the fellowship minister to one another. They have way more to give of the life of Christ than a psychological counselor does.
I agree with you totally. And, of course, really many problems are spiritual problems.
Well, this is exactly it. And what it is, it's a difference between am I a sinner or am I a victim? You see, Adam and Eve thought they were victims, didn't they? They were sinners. They thought they were victims. I mean, Eve said it was the serpent who did it, and Adam said, well, it's the woman you gave me.
We're going to be back in just a moment here. All right, well, I guess it's Deidre, Bob Gannon. You go right ahead there. And, of course, we were talking about the spiritual component to psychological problems. And, of course, Deidre was talking about the Garden of Eden. And, of course, the difference in attitude between Eve, who blamed the serpent, and Adam, who blamed Eve. So go right ahead.
Okay. Now, actually, it's interesting that a lot of the psychological ideas that have come into the church make people think that they have to have their own personal wounds healed before they can really know the Lord. Now, this is a psychological mindset again, that I have psychological wounds that need to be healed. Actually, when Jesus died on the cross, his wounds are the ones that saved us. We do not have to be healed from our wounds. We need to be forgiven for our sin. And if we have been sinned against, those sins that were committed against us were also on the cross. So we need to go to the cross, identify with Christ on the cross, rather than trying to heal our own wounds by going back into the past and trying to fix them.
And that is really so profound, and there's no way that you can change the past. The past is past, but knowing that our sins have been forgiven, it really is the one great promise that Christianity has, that no psychologist has, no amount of medicines. Their own medicine's just going to cover up things, but they're not going to change anything at all. And yet the reality of the fact that Christ died for our sins and our sins are forgiven, what a wonderful promise to give to people.
Yes, and when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And so when we take our sins to the cross, it is finished. If we take sins against us to the cross, it is finished. But you know what? Psychology wants you to go back and remember all of those things and to rehearse them. And, you know, not only does that not do any good, but it does a lot of harm. There are people who have had really difficult childhoods. Now, when they go back and re-experience them through recovered memory therapy or any kind of therapy where you're talking about the past and you're thinking about the past and you're trying to re-experience some of those things, the problem is that every time we remember something, we are recreating the memory to the point that, let's say I was slapped by somebody when I was 5. All right, now, if I have learned since then how terrible that is and how that has destroyed my so-called self-esteem, and it has done all of this to me, and it has caused me to gain weight as an adult and so forth, then, you see, what I have done is I have added more pain to that little slap, so that when I remember it now, it is a bigger problem than it ever was. In other words, going back into the past, you're making mountains out of maybe hills. For some people, going back into the past is making mountains out of molehills. Now, there are some people who go in to a therapist because they've had a weight problem. And so the doctor says, well, maybe you should see a psychologist. Maybe that would help. So the person goes in, and the psychologist says, well, you know, I think your weight problem is because when you were younger, you were abused, sexually abused. And the person can't remember at all. Well,
hold that thought. We're going to be back here in just a moment with Deidre. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Cindy Deidre was talking about how very often people will be referred by their doctors, maybe to a psychologist because they're overweight, and the psychiatrist or psychologist is going to tell them that, well, what will the psychologist perhaps tell them?
Well, it depends on what the psychologist is going to exactly say, but some of them will say, well, you know, I think that your weight problem is, you know, comes from this past. And so they will encourage the person to think about the past. And after the person starts thinking, oh, well, maybe that was it, and then the therapist might ask, well, now what was your house like? What was your bedroom like? What did it look like? And pretty soon people can start imagining things. Ideas are fed in, maybe indirectly, to the point where a person could remember things that never happened. And these memories can be horrible memories. In fact, there have been memories where, false memories of where people have been involved in all kinds of horrible satanic worship, killing babies, and so forth. In fact, there was one case of a girl who was a young woman had just graduated from nursing school, and her first job was working with elderly people, and they were dying. And so, you know, she was concerned. So she talked to a person who happened to be a Christian and also a therapist. And the first couple of times, they just talked about, well, you know, the faith and so forth. However, the third time, she said, you know, I think you're disturbed because I think you were abused when you were young. Well, this girl actually grew up in a pretty ideal family. In fact, you know, all of this was created. And the girl at first didn't believe it, but after months of therapy, she finally believed this, and she believed that she had had babies by her father, and her parents had sacrificed the babies. Now, when it all came out, and she realized that this had never happened, and she went to a doctor, and she was a virgin. She had never even had sex. And she was a pure woman and had been led through this kind of therapy. And the person who was doing the therapy really believed all of this stuff. I mean, she thought she was helping this person. And she was not only almost destroying this girl, but the family, the entire family. And this was actually a pastor's family. And, in fact, there is a whole video available on that from the False Memory Syndrome Foundation. In case there's anybody listening who has been involved in anything where there have been false memories and so forth, this is the False Memory Syndrome Foundation. And that's, let me just give you the website for that. It's www.F as in Frank, M as in Mary, S as in Sam, F as in Frank, O, N as in Nancy, L, I, N as in Nancy, E, .org. It's FMSFonline.org. And there is the case of this particular repressed memory therapy approach that many people have, many families have suffered from this, many individuals have suffered from it. Can you imagine having had a normal childhood and then now experiencing over a period of over a year, maybe 2 years, going into therapy and agonizing over remembering and re-experiencing so-called things that never happened?
But, of course, sometimes these things do happen, don't they?
Well, I think that the amount of what does happen when things like this happen, people do remember. What they've done a great deal of research on memory. And basically, the more horrible a situation, the more likely the person will remember it. And so they don't need to go back in and look for things that have been forgotten. If the person forgot it, let's say something happened and the person forgot it, then it did not make an impression on the person. Now, there are some people who say, well, it goes into the unconscious. But the whole idea of the unconscious and the unconscious having power and determining power in the life, that is all from Sigmund Freud's imagination. That comes from him. There is no proof of that.
All right. Well, our guest is Deidre Bobgann, and we're talking about, of course, some of the false memories. It's interesting. Jolly West was involved with that organization, the False Memory Syndrome. We'll be back in just a moment with Deidre right here at the at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess is Deidre Bobgann. Deidre, you go right ahead.
Well, you know, we were talking about the different false memory things of abuse. And now this doesn't mean that there is not abuse. There have been people who have suffered horrible abuse in their childhood, but they do remember it. In fact, one of the worst things is it can't forget it. It's very difficult to forget. And this is one of the things that I think has come out with all of the lawsuits now against the Catholic Church, with the priests who were pedophiles. And these men didn't forget these things. They remembered them. And so, you know, we don't want to say this never happens, but you don't want anything to... If you remember, if you didn't know about it until you're in therapy, you better be very, very suspicious. You should have some outside evidence as well, because you know, if it comes out in therapy, then it has probably been created in therapy.
Do you believe that there are satanic covens in this country?
I used to think maybe so. There were some people that. That were investigating that sort of thing, but some of them who were investigating them said they didn't find them. But I'm not an expert on that. I do not know about that.
Well, of course, we have a book called On Satanic Crimes. It gets into the satanic covens that were there. Certainly David Berkowitz has ultimately admitted he was part of a satanic group, and certainly this was the common denominator behind Charles Manson and dozens of groups across the country.
Yeah, those kinds of groups. That's very true. And but I'm talking about where it's created in therapy rather than anything real.
All right, fine. Go right ahead.
You said that to me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's see. What other area should we cover? Let me see.
Well, what are the things you're going to be talking about at this conference?
Well, basically, I'm going to be talking about the, you know, the victimization of the believer. And, you know, there are various ways that people can be victimized. And we've talked about some of them, you know, through therapy of false memories. Also, people who have, you know, real problems. And then they... go into therapy, and the problems, you know, become amplified, and they are not getting better. You see, when we talk about these things over and over again, we ruminate over them, and we think about them, and kind of relive them.
Well, hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Deidre Bobgan. And Deidre, before we go on, do you have a website you'd like to get out?
Yes, our website is psychoheresy, that's psychoheresy. I'm sorry, wait a minute.
psychoheresy.
Yes, and then there's a little hyphen, and then the word aware, and then .org. So it's www.psychoheresy-aware.org. And we have about a dozen of our books on there as free e-books. These books are also published, and they are for sale for people, but we decided that we wanted to make them available worldwide. And so we have them on there. Now, we also have a free newsletter. Psychoheresy Awareness Letter comes out every other month, and people can call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-216-4696, and receive that free newsletter. And we have, in the newsletter, we usually have a couple of lead articles on things that are happening right now in the church, and then we have a section called Psych Notes, which we glean from various journals and so forth to let people know what's kind of out there. One of them is one of the psych notes for this past month has been the bipolar children, fact or fad, and older drivers and drugs, and is obesity socially contagious, which is an interesting topic. And then stress debriefing woes, and this, of course, is, I'll just tell you a little bit about this one. This is the one having to do with the stress debriefing that we were talking about earlier, and how it only, generally the research shows that all of this stress debriefing makes things worse for people. Generally, it will not help, and in many people, it'll make them worse. But at the same time, people think they are getting better, but the problem lasts longer and longer, even though they may think they're getting better because they are being talked to and helped, and they're doing something about something. People don't realize, how dangerous talk can be sometimes. And then we do have a short thing on mental health screening dangers, and that one is taken from the Journal of the American Physicians and Surgeons. Now, the lead article this past month has been a critique of Dr. Eric Johnson's book that he has written called Foundations for Soul Care. And it's a critique because it is the book is just full of psychology. He is associate professor at Southern Seminary. Now, Southern Seminary, not long ago, Albert Mohler really wanted the seminary to go in the biblical direction, but unfortunately, Eric Johnson is a professor there, and he has been taking it in a very psychological direction.
Well, I really think that is really potentially very, very dangerous, because I believe that certainly ministers should stay away from psychology as much as they can, because this is man's effort to solve our problems rather than using God's efforts to solve our problems. Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295 if you're out there and you have a question for Deidre. Why don't you go ahead? And one of the questions that somebody had asked was, what about Dr. James Dobson? He's a psychologist. He has a phenomenal ministry across America, one of the largest of the Christian ministries. What do you think about his work?
Dr. Dobson, we do not look into his other work. We only have looked into his use of psychology and promotion of self-esteem. He has probably been one of the main motivators of people going into psychology. He has on his radio program, if anybody calls in and they need any kind of counseling, they will be counseled by a professional therapist. If someone calls in and says, I need to talk to somebody, I have a problem, they will not be referred to a pastor unless the pastor is a licensed mental health professional. They only refer to licensed mental health professionals. So basically, he is a great promoter of the psychological way, and he is also a great promoter of self-esteem. Now, self-esteem, people think that that is really what everybody needs, and we've found out that it's just that is not the be-all and end-all. In fact, that isn't even what the Bible encourages, and yet this has been one of Dr. Dobson's main teachings. He said if, I'm not quoting directly, but if he could give a prescription for every woman in America, it would be a dose of self-esteem given a daily or twice daily or something like that. In other words, he really has pushed the idea of self-esteem. He has pushed the idea of psychological counseling. And in fact, we do have articles about him on our website. We've had them in our newsletter. In fact, a recent newsletter, we talk about the, he has a huge audience in China. And he is talking about the family. But Jesus Christ will never be mentioned. In other words, he has such a focus on the family rather than a focus on Christ. And that's what we see. And the funny thing is, and I don't think that he realizes this, but psychology, if there's one thing that disrupts families and really makes families fall apart, is psychology. Because psychology, from the time of Freud, has blamed the parents for everything. And so psychology will separate adult children from their parents. And then, because they'll say, well, it's my mother's fault, then they have a problem with the parents. So psychologists will often separate the adult children from their closest, you know, people who could be helpful to them. And also, marriage counseling. Marriage counseling has not really helped marriages. I mean, when you look at it statistically, you see way more divorces now than before. Now, of course, it's not just the counseling, but the whole idea of counseling is, you know, my own emotional needs being met. And, of course, that is a from Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, it's interesting that Newsweek wrote a section in, let's see, this was just this last summer, in their section called Belief Watch. They say this, quote, parenting books are the most useless and irresistible kind of literature, designed to prey on parents' insecurities. They draw you in with expert claims and then disappoint with their know-it-all tone and their failure to solve even a single one of the profound struggles of family life. Now, this is just general parenting books. However, this will apply to a lot of the parenting books, even Christian parenting books, because Christian parenting books do glean from the secular parenting books.
All right, well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295 or right here at Radio Liberty. Of course, the whole idea of self-esteem, I can't imagine it would give people any more wonderful self-esteem to know that God loves them, that God approves of them, that God will forgive their sins if they simply ask for forgiveness, and that each one of us is a unique individual made in the image and likeness of God. To me, that would be the greatest message of self-esteem that you could possibly get.
Well, you know, the thing is, at that point, though, it's like, wait a minute, that's not even me. That is the Lord's love for me. That's more relationship esteem, that I am loved and I love the Lord. It doesn't, you see, the problem is with self-esteem is it's too focused on me. But when we think of Him loving us, you see, God created us for relationship, not for, you know, thinking about ourselves, but rather that for relationship. In fact, you know, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, also the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And all these two are all the law and the prophets are based on those two things. But you see, that's love in relationship. And so that is, I think that is needs to be more focused on than self-esteem, because when you focus on the self-esteem, you know, you're looking at yourself rather than the relationship. You see what I mean? But
I
you're right about this being so much more than anything that the world can give.
Amen to that. Well, somebody had just called in and talked about repentance, and that certainly this is used to be part of the Christian message, that we should be repentant for our sins, and that we don't talk about that much anymore, nor do we really talk about God as ever being God of judgment or of justice or certainly of, you know, even sometimes bringing punishment onto people, onto His own people when they do the wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they've changed the message of the Christian church?
Well, I think quite often it does get changed, doesn't it? We end up hearing a God of love without the... without the law, the God of justice, and the God of who is a father who, for believers, He is our Father and He loves us, but He is also going to correct us. He is also going to allow things in our lives to make us turn to Him. And He is the one who is not just, He's just not Santa Claus in the sky, you know. He is one who is sovereign Lord. He is one who, on whose breath we depend. I mean, it is, He could take away our breath in a second. If He did not hold this universe together by the word of His power, it could just totally collapse. And so we have to recognize that He is God and He is to be worshipped. And I think this is one of the big things, what we find in ministering to people is, if we can bring a person to that point of worship, of seeing the Lord in his glory and his might, and give worth to him so that we worship him. We don't just worship him when we're singing songs. We don't just worship him when we're praying. We worship him even just as we're doing daily chores, as we are considering his worth, who he is, how he has the authority, how he has he has given us certain commands. And in the New Testament, they're put as principles. But, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he has given us things that we are to follow. And if we follow them, we have life and peace. If we don't follow them, we're going to be, you know, we're going to have to suffer from our disobedience.
Well, I think you're absolutely right, and I think we need to keep our minds constantly focused on our Lord and of course, look to him for guidance and for direction in all that we do. That's awfully hard, I think, for a lot of people to do because we want to be in charge. But, you know, as you grow older and wiser, you begin to see God's influence at every step of your life.
Yes, and every single step of our life and every breath that we take and everything that comes our way, you know, by the hand of the Lord and his goodness. You know, we have the most recent book that we have written. We're finishing another one right now, but the most recent one, I think, would be interesting for your readers. It's called, or your listeners, it's called Christ-Centered Ministry versus Problem-Centered Counseling. In other words, when we center on Christ and who he is, and the life that he's given us, then we have a different way of looking at problems. We have a different way of looking at life. But most counseling focuses on the problem. You're talking about the problem. You're talking about other people. You're, gossiping about other people who aren't there. You're trying to solve the problem. You're focused, and quite often what happens, as soon as one problem may seem to be solved, there's another problem and another problem. Whereas when you focus on Christ and his life in you, you see every problem as an opportunity for spiritual growth. And that book, by the way, is offered as a free ebook on our website. And if I could give that website again without stumbling all over the place.
Well, certainly you can. You go right ahead.
Okay. It's psychoheresy. It's www.psychoheresyaware.org, and that is www.psychoheresy. Then there's a little hyphen, and then the word aware, aware.org.
Now, of course, your books mostly e-books, or many of them actually published with covers on them.
Yeah, they're regular. We have them as e-books, but they are also available if people would like to purchase them. They are available by calling 1-800-216-4696.
Give that number one more time, please.
Okay. 1-800-216-4696.
And, of course, do you publish them, or are they published by, how are they published?
They are published, these books are published by a publishing company that we started ourselves.
Okay.
We actually had our first books were published by, like, Moody, Bethany House, Harvest House, and then we wrote Psychoheresy, and it was criticizing, the psychological coming in, and we named some names. And so people said, the different publishers said, well, you'd have to leave out the section where you're naming names. But we felt that people were not getting it. They're not understanding it. Because with our first book, which was The Psychological Way, The Spiritual Way, people would say, oh, you know what? My daughter is going to be a Christian psychologist. And I thought, wait a minute. They didn't get the message from the book. We're going to have to be more specific. And so with the book Psychoheresy, we learned how to do publishing. And so we started our own publishing company. We published some other people's books as well as our own. But these are the ones that are available through the ministry. We also offer other books through the ministry. One which is really excellent is Manufacturing Victims by Tana Dineen. Now, Dr. Tana Dineen was a psychotherapist for many years, gave up on the profession. She said it was just simply, after 30 years, she said she didn't think the profession could ever correct itself because she saw it as a profession that was manufacturing victims. And so we have that, we offer that book, and we also offer a book that's full of research on psychological counseling. It's called House of Cards, Psychology and Psychotherapy Built on Myth, and that's by Dr. Robin Dawes.
Hold that. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We have 3 minutes to Deidre. Our guest is Deidre Bobgan, and of course, we've been talking about psychology in the church and how these influences are there. And, of course, many times they replace, you know, the gospel as a means of helping people and first making people sometimes becoming so introspective that they develop more in the way of problems than they ever would have had before. Whereas, of course, the very simple message of the gospel is one of forgiveness for sins. And, of course, Jesus died on the Christ, on the cross for our sins. Deidre, you've got about 2 minutes to wrap up the program.
Okay, well, let me say again that people can get onto our mailing list for our free newsletter by calling 1-800-216-4696. And then also we do have, let me just give you a couple of other titles that are on our website in case anybody's interested. One of them is Competent to Minister, the Biblical Care of Souls. That's for people who would like to help one another in the body of Christ. Then there's 12 Steps to Destruction, Codependency, Recovery Heresies. That has to do with 12-step books. We have a book called Hypnosis, Medical, Scientific, or Occultic.
And what is your impression about hypnosis?
Well, basically, it's all the same. It comes from the same source, and whether they call it medical or they call it scientific, it is all occultic.
All right, fine. I shouldn't agree with that. Yeah. Go ahead.
And then we have a book called Four Temperaments, Astrology and Personality Testing. And then we have a book on missions and psychoheresy. And by the way, for that book, there was some research done, three questions asked. Do you use mental health professionals to screen or evaluate missionary candidates? Do you use psychological tests to screen or evaluate missionary candidates? Do you favor the use of mental health professionals to assist missionaries if they're experiencing problems of living? And the answer by most of them, after interviewing 35 of the largest ministry mission agencies and 9 of the largest denominations, no one questioned the use of mental health professionals and psychological tests for screening missionary candidates or for giving them help on the mission field or bringing them home for psychological help. So it has really taken over the church, and, you know, we are praying that the Lord will alert Christians to this danger, that they might turn back to Him, away from the wisdom of the world, and to Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He has our answers to problems of living, and He is the one.
Oh, we're out of time, but God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. This is Dr. Stan, and I hope you enjoyed our interview with Deidre. The one thing I would mention about the false memory syndrome, I'm sure that there may be some false memories, but the False Memory Syndrome Organization was organized by Jolly West, a CIA psychiatrist, and other people in the CIA were involved in that. Why? Well, I think that they just didn't want, of course, the information out. The CIA involvement in creating some of the problems, those remember... Well, I remember a program that was on television sometime, and I've forgotten, was it The Pretender? I forget, that was almost the name, but they really are pretty satanic organizations in America today that have worked in concert with certain of our intelligence agencies, learning how to control people's minds. We have a 4-tape set on mind control. We have books on mind control and mass control, written by Jim Keith, who died under very, very mysterious circumstances, along with his publisher several weeks later, along with his ex-wife several weeks later. All coincidence? I really don't think so. If you'd like to get our four tips set on mind control, if you'd like to get our books on mind control or mass control, or certainly we have a book on mass programming, our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. There really are people out there who are playing games with our minds. Now, I personally believe that the solution to the problems, to mental problems, will, of course, be with Christianity. But sometimes they have actually taught people to actually cover these things up so they have no memory. They created Manchurian-type candidates. And certainly we hope that many of you will want to get some of the material we have. We have a four-tape set on satanic crimes that gets into some of the programs that are really are being utilized today. We have a syllabus on Project Monarch. We have a syllabus on the MK Ultra. MK Ultra was a CIA mind control program, and people don't like to talk about this. That there would be people in government who'd be working to create mental illness, and of course, but we have several other government reports, long suppressed, came out of various Senate committees that investigated the intelligence committees, intelligence communities' misuse of drugs and techniques to control people's minds. Those of you who've never seen the Rockefeller Committee report came out of the Veterans Administration, at least touches on many of these things and how they've really experimented on Americans, both civilian and military, through the years. That's the Rockefeller Committee report. And all of these and many other things are available by going to 1-800-544-8927. Let me suggest a couple of books written by Kathy O'Brien and Mark Phillips, both of whom we know and love and appreciate. One of them is called The Transformation of America, T-R-A-N-C-E, Formation of America. The other is called Access Denied, and of course it's Kathy O'Brien's story about how she was actually used by the CIA after having been taken from her family when she was very, very young. We have other people we personally know. One of them is a woman who goes to our church, who came from a family where she was exposed to satanic ritual abuse and was actually, of course, programmed so she couldn't remember what had happened. And, of course, she broke from her satanic family. But it took many, many years till she was in her late 40s or early 50s before she finally came in contact with a man that named Marion Knox, who actually was able to cure. We actually have a four-tape set on that, on satanic control. I believe it's called Satanic Control. Anyway, there's so much material out there. You need to understand that there is another dimension that is interfering with what's going on today, interjecting these dark forces into our community. Well, anyway, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for America and pray for Radio Liberty.